And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are in the service of the Lord, but don't make it the secret service. Let the whole world know and be willing to take your stand for Christ. And to the extent that you're living godly, that will be the same extent, basically, that you suffer persecution.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of 1 Peter in the second chapter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I mentioned last time the swindler out in New York. You might remember he was selling people the Brooklyn Bridge and selling people Times Square, Madison Square Garden, and the Empire State Building. And actually, folks were paying for these things only to find out later they hadn't actually purchased them. And I got to thinking afterwards, if you've ever been misused, or somebody's taken advantage of you, or you've had this injustice done to you, or even currently are going through something like that, you want to listen carefully today. Peter here addresses that. He gives us some insight to this question that we're going to be talking about, how to overcome a dirty deal, what we call a dirty deal, or an injustice. And we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, picking it up in verse 19, it says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory it is, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Peter here is talking about being dealt a bad hand, if you will, or a dirty deal, and how to overcome it. We're going to be talking about that today, but let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank you now for this wonderful time each week when we assemble. We ask you to bless your word as it's open. We pray that we would give it due heed and respect. And dear Lord, that we would get the help and encouragement that so many of us need from it at this hour. We pray that you'd use this time to lift up Christ. And we pray it all now in his precious name. Amen. I think we're all familiar with the Civil War, and a lot of people don't realize there was a fellow behind the scenes by the name of Elijah Lovejoy that had set the stage to try and avert this war. In fact, it had been probably averted, and the states would have probably emancipated the slaves in a quiet and peaceful way if this man, Elijah Lovejoy, had gotten his way. After observing a lynching, Lovejoy was committed forever to try and eradicate the awful sin of slavery in this country. And mob action was brought against him repeatedly. He was threatened over and over again, and there were many attempts for his life, but they were deterred. But they repeatedly destroyed his print shop and his printing press. Lovejoy made this comment. He said, "If by compromise is meant that I should cease from my duty, I cannot make it. I fear God more than I fear man. Crush me if you will, but I shall die at my post." And 4 days after publishing that, he did die. He was actually killed by a mob. And not one of the ruffians or the murderers was ever prosecuted or brought to justice for it. In fact, one of the mob assassins went on to become the mayor of Alton, Illinois, if you can imagine that. However, there is a side note. There was a young legislator that was elected to the Illinois House at that time, just been elected, that was deeply moved by the martyrdom of Lovejoy. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Now, we could talk about injustices. I could stand here all day, actually. Life is full of them because we live in a sin-cursed world. You know, in the hour before this one, we sung a song, "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." And I got to thinking about that. You know, it's got to be beautiful because the Bible describes the street of gold and the walls of jasper and the mansions that Christ is preparing for us and the joy forevermore and the celestial music that takes place there. In fact, we read in Psalm 16:11, speaking to God, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." Heaven's going to be wonderful, folks, but we're not there yet. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world of injustices. And ever since the time of Adam and Eve, there have been those who have gotten a dirty deal. Several years ago, I was able to visit Poland, and something on my bucket list was to take in a Holocaust camp, a Jewish Holocaust camp. And so my daughter and I went to Auschwitz, and this is a famous picture with the tracks coming in. It just says it all. You come in, but you don't leave alive. In fact, of the 6 million Jews killed during World War II, 1.5 million of them died here at this awful place of Auschwitz. And it was a terrible war where even millions more lives were lost. But will modern day Christians ever experience that kind of injustice? Well, we don't know. We don't know if we will go through what the early martyrs went through, what the folks here in 1 Peter were about to go through, and maybe we will, maybe we won't, maybe it's possible. But for now, we deal with less violent ones. We don't perhaps deal with physical ones, but these are injustices that still hurt. And when they come our way and we get railroaded, we see a breach of justice, and we see maltreatment, and we see a wrongdoing, and we see favoritism, and sometimes we're vilified in situations. Sometimes the miscarriage of justice takes place, and sometimes it's even because of your faith, because of you being a Christian. So the question is, how do you deal with it? Now, we've been seeing these folks Peter's writing this epistle to, and they're being accused of all kinds of things there in the Roman Empire. I mean, things like incest, things like cannibalism, things like immorality and being guilty of blasphemy and rebellion toward Rome and the emperor there. And these people were being slandered, and it's going to result in some persecution. So how can we overcome a dirty deal? How can we overcome an injustice or mistreatment? Well, as we look at this passage here today, we see what I call, first of all, the pious conscience. Peter makes reference to that in verse number 19 of chapter 2. He says, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Now, note that word there, conscience, in verse number 19. It's speaking about a moral conscience. It's speaking about a moral compass. It's talking about something that Christian people have because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so it's taking it because of your stand for morality. In other words, you don't go the places you used to go, and you don't do the things you used to do, and you don't say the things you used to say. You don't partake in certain things, and you don't go with the flow like you used to before you got saved. And you've taken this stand. You know, I know of a teenager years ago. He had been reared in a Christian home, and his dad left in a divorce because the dad wasn't saved, and the mother raised that boy to try and do right. And when that boy was in high school, he got in with the wrong group one particular night, and they were out in a car, him and another guy and two gals. They had paired him up unknowingly, and they got out on this country road, and all of a sudden they stopped, and the driver reached under the seat and he pulled out a whiskey bottle. Well, this teenage boy had never tasted whiskey. And that boy driving took a drink, and then he handed it to his girlfriend. She took a drink, and she handed it across the back seat to the other gal, and she took a drink, and then they handed it to this Christian boy, and all eyes were on him. Would he capitulate? Would he compromise? And he looked around, and he felt the pressure, and he took the bottle in a trembling hand and got it close to his lips, and something just stabbed him in the heart to say it's wrong. And he threw the bottle down. He said, "Take me home." And they all laughed at him, of course, but they took him home. And when he got out of the car outside the little shack of a house his mother was raising him in, he got up to the screen door, and he could hear his mother praying. She had made the old wood stove her altar there in the middle of summer, and she was crying out to God to help her son to take a stand there. She knew he was out with the wrong kind of kids. And he took a stand, and he suffered for righteous sake, and that's what Peter's talking about in verse 19. He says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience, a moral conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully." That means you endure grief, you are mocked at times, you are chided, and the Bible says that's thankworthy. Now, you and I look at that word thankworthy and we say, well, that would be hard to thank God for. That would be something that I wouldn't enjoy. But the Bible tells us this in Hebrews 13:15. By him, speaking of Christ, Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So it's talking about thanking when it's hard to thank. It's talking about a sacrifice of praise, meaning it's at a tough time. It puts you out. It's hard to do it. It doesn't come naturally. It's a sacrifice of praise, thankworthy. You know, as a young convert to Christ, I suffered some grief out of the blocks, and I was misunderstood, and I lost old friends, and bottom line is they lost me, as it were, and yet that was such a special time of closeness to the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And maybe I'm talking to some folks today, and you've been put out for the stand that you've taken for Christ, and if we endure grief with a good attitude, that can really be a powerful testimony to the unsaved. I'm thinking of a friend in Christ I know this last week that they thought he had a stroke, and they thought it could be serious, thought it could even be fatal. His name is Joe. And thankfully it wasn't, but I thought of the story of his salvation. There was a preacher who actually knocked on his door years ago, and this friend Joe was a real intellectual and really almost an agnostic. And he told that preacher on his doorstep, he said, "You see that sidewalk there?" He said, "Use it." In other words, get out of here. I mean, he just really told him off. But you know, that preacher was relentless and kept going back and eventually won that man to Christ. And sometimes when we get put out, we're persecuted, we're told off, as it were, and we take it right, that can be a real testimony to the unsaved. You know, I've been to the Colosseum, the ruins of it at least, in Rome, and they say that when Christians were thrown to the lions, there were those in the stands watching it, and some loving the blood, but others that were cringing and seeing the way in which those Christians died so bravely. And it was said that when one died, two sprang up out of the audience to say, "I want something like that. I want something that's real. I want something worth living for." And what a testimony that was. We see, first of all, the pious conscience, but secondly, we see the patient composure. Peter goes on and he says in verse 20, "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Notice that. Peter talks about taking it patiently when you are inflicted. Now, he speaks here of two different types of infliction. He speaks, first of all, of self-infliction. And some of the times when problems come our way, it's because we made that bed, now we have to lie in it. You know, when the Jews got wicked as a nation, we find that in 605, Nebuchadnezzar, the president, the king of the world at that time, of Babylon, came and he ransacked the place, roughed it up some. He took some Jewish prisoners back, and it was kind of like a shot over the bow. It was a warning to God's people to straighten up, but they didn't. And in 587, he came back again, and this time he just destroyed the city and brought the Jews back captive, killing most of them, actually. And really, these are warnings from God that you need to repent, you need to settle down, or judgment is coming. And afterwards, Daniel writes from Babylon as an aged man in Daniel 9. He says, "O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." He's saying it's our own fault. We shot ourselves in the foot. We cut our own throat. We deserve this. You know, I've been to the city walls of Jerusalem that are kind of like a patchwork today of different eras and kingdoms. And down in the southeast corner of the city, the ancient, the walled city, you find the stones from the days of Nehemiah. I think they're the most beautiful. But Nehemiah came back to rebuild the city, and it was in ruins after decades of sitting there through the captivity. And he prays to God to do something to help the Jewish people. And he says in Nehemiah 9, "Howbeit to God, thou art just in all that is brought upon us. For thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly." He's saying, we deserve this. And folks, there are some times when it comes down the pike our way, and we have to be honest and say it's our own fault. It's our own problem we made. You're close here to Hebrews. Turn back just a few pages to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn past James and find Hebrews chapter 12. And we read a little bit about this in this chapter of Hebrews. Beginning in verse number 5, Paul says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." Here is the quote: "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" And so the bottom line is, if we act up, our Heavenly Father loves us enough to chasten us. That's what these verses are saying. Now, even as Christian people, sometimes we do dumb stuff. It's self-inflicted. Maybe we spend too much money and the creditors are calling. That's not God's fault. Maybe you forget to pay the car insurance, and then you get into an accident and it comes out of your pocket, or you perhaps neglect routine maintenance on something you own and it breaks down. That's not God's fault. You know, we can talk about maybe failing to do your best on your job and as a result you get fired. Or maybe you cause trouble someplace and it backfires. That's not God's fault. Maybe you, as a student, have overslept and you missed class, or you flunked a test because you didn't study. That's not God's fault. See what I'm saying? Maybe you did something and it ruined a relationship. You said something, you did something, you shouldn't have done it, and now you have nobody to blame but yourself. Maybe you've wasted a lot of time on gaming. Maybe you've wasted a lot of time messing around on your cell phone or on social media, and you didn't get something done you should have gotten done. Maybe it's been something like you brought food home and you forgot to put it in the fridge or the freezer and it's spoiled. Maybe it's a speeding ticket you got for going too fast. Maybe it's a burnt supper you got because you weren't paying attention. We could talk about a lot of different things, and sometimes it's just small stuff. You ever put toothpaste on the toothbrush, and as you're raising it, it falls off, and you know, stuff happens. And sometimes it's little stuff. You know, maybe a zipper got stuck in a jacket, or maybe your earphones got all tangled up, and we could talk about a lot of different things. That's our fault. That's our problem. That's not God's fault. We often play the victim here, and the fact is we can't blame God. We shot ourselves in the foot. In fact, in Jeremiah 5 and verse 25, God says, "Your iniquities have turned away these things," in other words, his blessings, "and your sins have withholden good things from you." And so there are times when we're withholding blessings from ourselves. Sometimes we're living in bitterness. Sometimes the heavens are brass because of that. Maybe that's the case with you right now. You're praying and things aren't moving. God's hand is not on you. That's your fault. That's our fault. The psalmist said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so cut the drama. Forget the drama. And just take the blame. And just say, "This is something I've done." And stop making excuses. You know, there's a rehab house in New York City, Manhattan, called the Phoenix House. It's a place where drug addicts go to get clean. And so often, they will get into group therapy, and the new person will come in, and he'll sit on the stool, and they'll say, "Tell us your story." And that drug addict will say, "Well, you know, I was raised on the wrong side of the tracks," or, "My parents didn't do this," or, "I was dealt a bum deal by a high school coach," or whatever, "the pusher did this, and now I'm addicted." And he'll get done with his little spiel, and then the director of the Phoenix House will look at him, and he'll say, "Let me tell you something. It wasn't your mother, it wasn't your father, it wasn't your teacher, it wasn't even the pusher who put those needles in your arm. It was you. It was you. And now healing can begin." Folks, sometimes we just need to fess up and say, "It's my fault. I did it." You know, King David was a great man in the Bible, the most mentioned man in the Bible outside of Jesus Christ, mentioned over 900 and some times. But King David made a lot of mistakes and caused himself a lot of grief. And we can talk about his son raping his daughter. We can talk about Absalom trying to overthrow him. But really, it all stems back to the issue with Bathsheba and the adultery and the murder. And David's sin caught up to him. It does at times. And he admits it in Psalm 51. There are things that are self-inflicted. And folks, it's just best for us to admit it. We're the problem. We're the recipient of our own folly. And sometimes it's the folly of another person. it makes life a little bit tougher. But Peter mentions in verse 20, the first part, if you be buffeted for your faults and you take it well, that's good. We see the patient composure, but finally, we see the persistent courage. Peter steps it up. He ramps it up a little bit, and he takes our Christianity to the next level. In verse number 20, turn back to 1 Peter again, chapter 2. And in verse 20, he says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You know, back to David. I mentioned him just a moment ago. He reaped what he sowed. But honestly, there were times when he was reaping the folly of others. And sometimes we have to reap the folly of somebody else. And in King David's situation, it was the king before him that really made life miserable for him. King Saul chased David all around the countryside. And the bottom line is, David hadn't done anything wrong. David had just been faithful to God. But the little green monster had bitten King Saul, and he was jealous. He was jealous of David. You know, jealousy, I think, is at the root of more sin than we realize. And we find King Saul relentless and possessed, really, with bringing David down. It was all about power. And David took it patiently, and he waited on the Lord. And David earned a special title from God that nobody else in the Bible is given. And we read about it over in the New Testament. In Acts 13, 22, it says, and when he, God, had removed him, King Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Notice this title, a man after mine own heart. The Bible calls David this more than in one place, a man after mine own heart. Now, notice back in verse 20 again at the end here. Peter says, but when ye do well. In other words, you're doing right. You're not in somebody else's business. You're minding your own business. You're doing right, but you're attacked by somebody else. You're doing well. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're paying your bills. You're being honest. You're trying to help people. You're trying to be a blessing. You're faithful in church. You're giving to the work of the Lord, and you have a daily time with God, and you share your faith with other people, but somebody attacks you. You do well, but somebody still comes after you. And Peter says you suffer for it. How do you suffer for things like that when you're doing well and somebody else comes after you? Well, sometimes you're gossiped about. Sometimes you're stabbed in the back. Sometimes you're slandered, or you're undermined. And sometimes it's by somebody who covers your tracks. Remember in the old Western when somebody came through and they didn't want the posse to find them, they'd get a brush or a bush out and they'd cover their tracks. Sometimes you get railroaded and blindsided and that person is deceitful and they cover their tracks. Sometimes it's in the workplace. Sometimes it's amongst relatives. And we find that these folks in Peter's day were getting mistreated. And they were given a dirty deal. And there was no place for them to make an appeal. There was no place for them to file a grievance. You know, when those things happen, we need to look beyond the antagonist. We need to look beyond the one who's coming after us. Because the Bible says this in Ephesians 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You need to look beyond the antagonist to the one behind them working in the scenes, pulling the strings, the devil himself. We wrestle not against people, against flesh and blood, but against this spiritual wickedness in high places, this demonic activity that's going on in the world continually. And especially if you're a child of God, you are in the crosshairs. As soon as you get saved, you're in the devil's crosshairs. 40 years ago, I called upon Christ and was born again the Bible way. And I found myself instantly with three new enemies. One was the world. I wasn't going with the grain anymore. I was going cross grain at that time. One was myself. Before, I was just kind of going with the whims and the passions. And all of a sudden, I go by this book. One was the devil. You have three new enemies instantly. You know, there are a lot of people from my past that weren't especially thrilled when I got saved. They weren't glad for me. They weren't happy for me. And maybe you've noticed that when you become a true child of God, born again as Christ called it in the Bible, you find some new enemies. Well, we read in 1 John 3, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." And you might become the target of unfair attacks. The world will hate you. Those attacks can come from without. Those attacks can come from within sometimes. And you say, what's going on here? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. 2 Timothy 3 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This isn't a maybe, a possibility, a perhaps, but all that will, and that word means will to, or decide to, or make a determination to live godly in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. Now, it won't come your way if you're an undercover Christian. And there are some undercover Christians. Joseph of Arimathea was one in the Bible. Nicodemus was one in the Bible. And we have them today in the 21st century. And if you've decided to kind of just lay low and fly under the radar and be an undercover Christian, you really don't have to worry too much about that persecution that Paul's telling Timothy about there. You know, there was an advertisement years ago when I was a kid growing up for Clairol. And I don't know if that's a hairspray or a hair dye. You ladies know what that's all about. But I just remember their motto was, "Only your hairdresser will know for sure." Remember that? "Only her hairdresser knows for sure." You know, don't be a Clairol Christian. You see what I'm saying? Let the whole world know. And yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You are in the service of the Lord, but don't make it the secret service. Let the whole world know and be willing to take your stand for Christ. And to the extent that you're living godly, that will be the same extent, basically, that you suffer persecution. I'm thinking of a circuit riding preacher back in the 1700s over in England. And everywhere he went, I mean, there were people that were poo-pooing him and booing him and hissing him. And he was preaching out in prairies and woods and wherever he could get an audience. And there would always be folks who would throw rocks at him. Well, he was driving his horse one day through the woods, and it dawned on him that it had been at least 3 days since he had gotten any kind of persecution. And he got off his horse, and he knelt, and he said, "Oh, God, if I'm backslidden, if I'm not living godly, please forgive me." And about that time, a rock flew by his head. And he goes, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I guess everything's still okay, you know?" Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, back in verse number 20, Peter says at the last part of it, he said, "But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." Now, folks, this goes against the grain. There's something in us that wants to retaliate when we're attacked. There's something within us that wants revenge when we're attacked. How can we overcome a dirty deal when it comes our way? Well, let me give you several in closing here, several ways. First of all, remember your testimony. As a Christian, never forget you're a child of God and you represent the King of Kings. And the only Bible some folks will read will be the gospel according to you. They don't crack this book. They don't open it. They don't read it. But they do watch you. And if you claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, you represent Christ. And if you act like the world acts, if you respond like the world responds, if you react like the world reacts, they don't need what you have. You don't have anything they don't have. And so why bother? And so we need to overcome dirty deals because of our testimony. You know, we've looked at this verse now 3 weeks in a row, but it sums up perfectly what Peter's talking about. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your lights shine before men. It's not talking about your headlamps. It's not talking about your flashlight. It's talking about your testimony, your witness, your Christian persona, if you will. Let it shine before men. Paul said this in Philippians 2, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke," notice, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in this world." You notice the first part of that says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. If you're down at work and things are going rough and you murmur like everybody else does, you're not letting your light shine. You and I need to take it as it were, because we represent Christ. Remember your testimony. Now, secondly, as far as overcoming a dirty deal, let me say that God will allow dirty deals in your life to grow you up. And we call this persistent courage. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. That word means trials or testings. Count it all joy when you fall into these testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at these trials, these dirty deals, as it were, as God using them in your life as an opportunity to grow, to take your Christianity out of kindergarten or first grade or second grade or wherever it's at, and to take it to the next level. Use it as an opportunity to grow. Know this thirdly, that when these trials come your way, when you're blindsided and you get a dirty deal, there's going to be a reward for that if you take it patiently, if you practice what Peter's talking about here. And in fact, Jesus said in Mark 10, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. There will be a reward. If you take it on the chin down at work or out in the world, look at this as an opportunity to grow and also a time of reward. And the chief reason God allows believers to remain in this world really is to let the light shine, to win the lost, to bring them glory in heaven. And so when you and I suffer with the right attitude, we will be blessed in this life, and that's what Christ is saying, and rewarded in the life to come when we get into God's presence. Now, let me just say fourthly, when you and I have this breach of justice that comes our way, whatever it might be, we're wronged by somebody, trust in God. God is sovereign in every single situation in life, and he is in control. He's working behind the scenes, and let's trust God's sovereign plan. He has a blueprint for your life right now in heaven, and may we be exactly where we're supposed to be at this time on that blueprint. And let's not kick against that. Let's not fight against that. Let's not shun it or try to evade it or run from it. Let's just accept the fact that God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. There was a preacher years ago called Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you can read anything by him, it's excellent. But Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say, we are like the schoolboy who would like to evade certain things and run away from problems and tests. But we thank God that because he has a larger interest in us and knows what is for our good, he puts us through the disciplines of life. He makes us learn the multiplication table. We're made to struggle with the elements of grammar. And many things that are trials to us are essential that one day we may be found without spot or without wrinkle. Can you relate to what Jones was saying here? Now, let me just say, number six, when trials come your way, when you get blindsided, consider Christ. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, and if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now, here's Christ reminding us, we as the servant are not above the Lord. And our Lord went through some persecution. He went through some trials, some hard times. And we are to do the same as well. No man ever suffered more unjustly than the Savior. No man was ever misunderstood more than him. I mean, he lived a perfect life, and yet he's maligned by his enemies. He's forsaken by his brothers. He's betrayed by his friends. He's abandoned by the disciples. He is tortured by the law enforcers, if you can imagine. And finally, he's crucified by politicians. And yet he endured all that. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Consider Christ and all that he went through. You know, the bottom line is the only one in history with every right to lodge a complaint, as it were, remained silent. As a sheep before her her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I mean, he could have called God's judgment down upon those men who crucified him. We sing he could have called 10,000 angels, and he certainly could have. And really, the judgment that he could have imposed upon those who reviled him would have been just, but he didn't do any of that. He let all that go. He suffered and he bled and he died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place, the just for the unjust, so that we could be saved by that shed blood, by placing our faith in that sacrifice on Calvary's cross, in repentance and faith, calling upon him and being born again and having our souls healed, as it were, because of what he did on the cross for us. So you and I can overcome with his help. You know, we read in John 16:33, Christ says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You and I can overcome as well. You and I can overcome bitterness and anger and hate and jealousy and whatever else it might be. You and I can overcome resentment and revenge and retaliation. A number of years ago, I heard about a Jewish Holocaust survivor that was going to be in town up at NDSU. His name is David Faber. He lived in San Diego at the time. And I took my children, my wife and I took our children to hear Dr. Faber up at NDSU. It was life-changing. I will never, as long as I live, forget it. We sat for about an hour and a half, spellbound, listening to this man who, as a 13-year-old boy, was put in a concentration camp, Hitler's concentration camp. It was Auschwitz, and actually, he was moved around to 8 or 9 of these. He watched his brother get tortured and killed before his eyes. His parents were killed. His siblings were killed. His grandparents were killed. His friends were killed. And he lived for years in these concentration camps, and for whatever reason, he survived. He had horrible jobs, and I can't even get into the description of what this man went through as a Jewish boy growing up in a Holocaust camp. And when they finally found him, I think he was 17 at the time, and he weighed something like 60-some pounds. He was skin and bones, and he wanted to die, but he didn't die. And eventually, he moved over to the U.S. He married. He raised children, And in listening to him, he talks about how bitter he was, and who wouldn't be? What a horrible, horrible injustice he went through. But he talked of some experience, and I tried to speak with him afterwards. I gave him a church tract and a brochure, but he had a bunch of people around him. But it's almost like he got converted. And he said, "For years I hated God. I hated man. I hated the world." He said, "But today I love my man, my fellow man." And he said, "I love God." And he said it with tears, looking up to hell. "I love God." And he meant it. He overcame his bitterness. You know, life is not fair. You and I need to be resilient. And parents, do your kids a favor. Teach them at an early age that life is not fair. We taught our kids that. We made a point of teaching them. And you know, kids will say that. "Well, that's not fair. That's not fair." Well, that's life. And you know, our kids are resilient to this day. And so forgo the drama and just realize there are going to be injustices. We live in a sin-cursed world. But we find in verse number 19, Peter speaks of enduring grief. Enduring. The word for endure, it's an interesting Greek word. It means to bear up. We might say, you know, suck it up. You know, just accept it. Just allow it and forgo the drama. Gut it out. It's never easy to bear wrongful, I guess, abuses for the cause of Christ. And the last couple of weeks, Peter's been talking about that. And some of the things he's been saying here, it's kind of radical as far as submitting to unjust authorities. We talked about that last time, taking it on the chin. And you and I live in a day and age of revenge. We live in a time of retaliation and revolution and riot. And sometimes we can get this attitude. Personally, if somebody steps on our toes, if they cross a line with us, if they intrude upon our personal domain, woe unto them. And you know, I know Christian people, they're quicker to look for a lawyer's phone number than a passage of scripture that tells us to endure hardship. Stop and think, When was the last time you took it on the chin for the cause of Christ? And when is the last time you surrendered your rights and deliberately did so to follow Christ and follow his example? We live in a climate where people want to fight back. And Peter says if you do it patiently, in other words, you endure the prejudice and the intolerance and the unjust treatment that comes from being a follower of Christ, how good that is to the Lord. How good that is. This attitude doesn't naturally flow from us. And you and I today, in closing, might want to take an honest look on how we endure injustices. Do we strike back? Do we look for revenge? Do we have some kind of negative response? And when we do, is the world watching? And what do they think of our Christianity? Jesus Christ said something really radical in Matthew 5:38. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." You know, there's just this twinge of justice that goes through us when there's a wrong, and we want to right it. That's the world's way. But let's never let the world's sense of right and wrong dictate our own retaliation. Because as Christian people, there's something bigger than us. There's a cause bigger than us. The salvation of the lost is at stake. The Lord's church is at stake. The glory of God is at stake. And so Peter here is teaching Christian people to surrender their personal rights for greater glory, even when we're dealt a dirty deal. You and I can endure that. You and I can advance on our knees. We can persevere. We can suffer silently. You and I can persist, and we can carry on. And by God's grace, you and I can overcome a dirty deal.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.